reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
The order of our assembly, again, is a little bit different this morning because we're continuing on with the series of lessons that began some time back. We're in the third part of this series. The title of the series is, What Does It Mean to You? And the very first part of that series was, What Does the Lord's Supper Mean to You? And we talked about the meaning of it, and what we are doing in this assembly and in these series of lessons is that we're incorporating songs from time to time after certain points that I make in the lesson. And that's the reason we're not starting out with songs this morning, but we will be singing songs as we go through this lesson. And then the second part of the series of What Does It Mean to You was giving, our giving to the Lord. On the first day of the week when we lay by in store and we give to the Lord, what does it mean to us? Is it for someone else? Is it our own responsibility? Is it with thanksgiving? Is it with cheerfulness? And so we looked at that. This morning, we're going to move on with what does it mean to you in connection with the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. And we had the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 11, read for us by Brother Jacob, and we appreciate that. By the way, just before I go on, Brother Gene White is online with us. I'm going to assume Kathy is with him also. He was breaking up, so kind of hard to hear. I believe he was saying that Kathy's parents have COVID, and they're taking care of them, and that's the reason that they're online with us. So keep them in our prayers. Keep them in our prayers. Good to have you with us, Gene and Kathy. When we look at the preaching of the Word, I truly believe that there are some that use the Bible, the preaching, in a guise of religion, and in a guise of spirituality, just to draw people in. And to bring them in then to make them feel good, bring them in where there is no judgment, no accusation. Bring them in so that they give money. And that being one of the big reasons that quite often there are churches that are started, money-making business. But there's not really the true delight and reverence for God's Word. I believe that that is in the world today. And that is a shame. I also believe that among some Christians, the preaching of the Word is just something that takes place every Sunday, and it is a desire and a hope by the hearers that it is over soon. It starts quickly and then ends quickly. And I believe that I've seen that, and that is a shame also. And then there is that aspect of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word where there is no authority that is from God Himself in connection with the Word. As a matter of fact, one man that preaches in a building that says Church of Christ on the outside make this statement, we cannot take the Bible literally, we must take it literarily. Have an appreciation for it from the form of its writing, from its poetic nature, from the dramas that it presents and the artistic value of the Bible. And not from the true, authorized Word of God that comes to us. You know, I believe that some have the attitude that disobedient Israel had. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the 28th chapter. We'll look at verses 5 through 13. Isaiah 28, verses 5 through 13. Isaiah is speaking to Judah in connection with the prophecy that had gone on before. As a matter of fact, when you look back in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, whenever after the dedication of the temple, that God appeared a second time to Solomon and said to him after the dedication of the temple, if you will follow my ways, if you will walk as your father David walked, then I will bless you and you will have respect of all the nations round about you, and there will not be a man that will fail from the throne of your lineage. But if you disobey me, I will destroy this place. He's talking about the temple. And not only that, but people will walk by and they will hiss and say, why has God done this? And the answer will be they did not respect the Lord, but they went into idolatry. And of course, as we remember, Solomon himself did that, as described to us in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings. And so many years later after this, as we look here in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, this is again the foretelling of what was about to take place to Israel. And that is, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come upon him. The Babylonian Empire would overtake Judah, would destroy the temple. And this is what is said beginning in verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. For a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Here we have, first of all, a prophetic utterance that is given in connection with that which is messianic in nature, in reference to that day when the Lord would come and would establish those things that would last forever. Then he says in verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment, for all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. And he's talking about those that were to be the leaders and teachers of the people. And he said all they are involved in is self-indulgence. And names particularly, the intoxicating Greek that takes them over, so that their reasoning then, of course, is clouded. Because they are involved in indulgence, self-indulgence, rather than looking unto God. And then they have this attitude that is described beginning in verse 9. Here's their attitude. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast, he speaks to us as though we are babies. That was the attitude. And here again is the attitude concerning the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And their attitude was is that it is just so repetitive, mundane, God's Word being presented to them. Who does this teacher think that he is, and who does he think that he's teaching? Those that are not grown and mature, well, they're not, because they're self-indulgent. And verse 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. And that, of course, came about again in the messianic aspect of the Greek language being that which the New Testament was written in. In verse 12 says, to whom he said, this is the rest of you which... I'm sorry. Then he says, for with stammering in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet you will not hear. You'll not hear God's word, he says. But the word of the Lord was senseless sounds to them. And being in those senseless sounds, they were to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Because they allowed the Word of God that was life-giving to them to become nothing more than mundane. There was no respect for the true authority in God's Word. And they had this attitude. All it is just line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And because that was their attitude, they would fall and they would be broken. And I fear that that is also the attitude of some today that want to hear a dynamic preacher, that want to hear a tantalizing message, that doesn't look to the Word of God to receive, of course, instruction and correction in life, but rather that which just tickles the ears. And of course, Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4, where he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have that same attitude. Precept upon precept, line upon line. There it is again, over and over again. Here little and there little. And be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables, is what Paul said. Rather, we are to have the attitude that I believe is expressed to us by the two that were on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says in Luke the 24th chapter in verse 27, concerning Jesus addressing and preaching a sermon to these two men as they travel along, Jesus with them, that is the risen Savior. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've made the statement before and I'll make it again. I wish I could have heard that sermon. The hundreds of messianic prophecies that have been made concerning Christ Jesus, he took time to teach them of everyone and how he had fulfilled every one of those prophecies at that time. And here was the attitude that they had concerning that, and it was not like disobedient Israel that was saying precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This was their attitude as we go down to verse 32 of Luke, the 24th chapter. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Because you see, there was not only the reading of the scriptures and the recounting of the prophecies, there was explanation that had been made by Christ Jesus. In the 119th Psalm in verse 103, David says this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Greg, would you go ahead and come forward? And Brandon, would you please go ahead and call up Psalm number 280, which we're going to sing in just a moment. But look at what is mentioned here by David in the 119th Psalm, verses 103 through 105. His attitude toward God's Word, your words are sweet to my taste. That shows that desire, sweeter than honey to my mouth, that which is not provided by things here upon this earth, but rather that which is provided by God. Through your precepts, I get understanding. He wasn't saying precept upon precept, precept upon precept. He says, I get understanding from that. Because my desire is to hear your word, O God. And because of that, I am taught. I make application in my life because he says, therefore, I hate every false way. Because it has been a light that is granted to me to see that which is in darkness. And then he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In this dark and sinful world, I can see clearly to walk because of the light that you've given to me. And so we should have the attitude of this song that Brother Greg is about to sing, give me the Bible. Brother Greg.
Give me the Bible, sword of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lorn and tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Thy light shall guide.
there's a time when that training in God's Word is to start. And when we look at what Paul says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 4, he says to the fathers, and I want to point that out very clearly, to the fathers, there's a responsibility by the head of the house to make sure that God's Word is taught to the children. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or the training and admonition of the Lord. Unfortunately, the home is under attack by Satan and has been for many years. And the breakdown of that home has resulted in the things that we're seeing in this world today. And Satan knew exactly where to attack in order to get his way, and that is to break down the home, because there's not the training, and there's not the focused thought by the family, starting with the responsibility of the father to present God's Word to children and make sure that they are taught. That doesn't mean here that mothers are not to teach their children. It does not mean that. But it is a concerted effort in the family that God's Word is taught. And then there's a general aspect from that is given by Solomon in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, and verse 6. And he says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And again, that's a generality. And I'm sure that we all know of situations where there were people that have been raised by parents that are Christians that have fallen away and never come back. But when we look at what it is that Solomon is saying here, there is that chance that is there. There is, of course, the foundation that has been laid so that one does not depart from the Word. And it begins, first of all, in youth. It begins in youth. Solomon also wrote this in Ecclesiastes 12 chapter and verse 1. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And there he's talking about, of course, the degradation of old age. And he continues that thought through much of the 12th chapter. And so it begins, first of all, with youth, and it begins with parents. But then it is not to stop after one comes out under the household of the parents. It is to continue on. The young are to be continuing in the Word, and it is imperative to continue in the Word. I point that out very emphatically, continue in the Word. That doesn't mean just hearing the gospel sermon, but studying the gospel sermons. Not just hearing the gospel preacher, but listening to what he says and comparing it, as the Bereans did, as we know, of course, in Acts 17, verse 11. When we look in the 119th Psalm in verse 9, the psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And without that taking place, well, then there's going to be some stumbles that happen along the way, and some will never recover from those stumbles because they do not have a foundation of God's Word in them. And Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, he says, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's talking about himself and from God's Word. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That continuance in the Word must never fail. It must always continue on. Brother Jack, would you please come up? Because Brother Jack is going to be singing song number 32 in just a moment. How shall the young secure their hearts? And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, And whatever he does shall prosper because he has that foundation, rooted and grounded in the truth because he looks to God's word. And so now Brother Jack is going to sing this song, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?" Brother Jack.
Number 32.
That we are to cultivate concerning the preaching of God's word so that it does not become mundane to us. And Jake, would you please go ahead and come forward? And Jake, in just a moment, is going to be singing Psalm 688, "Teach Me Thy Way. Teach Me Thy Way." Again, David says in 119 Psalm, verse 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Fact of the matter is, we don't know how to act. We don't know how to think. We don't know the proper attitude, except it is by the teaching of God's Word. And anything other than the teaching of God's Word teaches that which is instilled in this world. And that which is instilled in this world is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 16, "Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, and pride of life." We look to God's Word for that teaching, for that instruction. It starts out, as we said, hopefully it starts out with every member here, with their children. And because they instill such a desire of God's Word in them, it continues as they grow. And because of that, it has cultivated in this desire of God's Word where we look to His statutes, we look to it, to the keeping of them, to the end of our life. And that is what is stated here as we look at the last part of verse 30. "I shall keep it to the end," verse 33. There are those that forget the Lord. Some have never been trained in the Word of God. Some don't read their Bibles. Some don't study the Bibles. And they don't keep it to the end because they don't know it. Well, we need to have this attitude that's going to be expressed in this song, number 688, "Teach Me Thy Way." Brother Jake, would you please sing that for us? Lead us in that song.
Number 688, "Teach Me Thy Way."
My guide.
taught God's way, it should instill in us then to want to pass that on. It should cause us to want to share the gospel of our salvation with others, to let them know that there is hope that is in the world. In Psalms, the ninth psalm, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The psalmist was not going to keep that to himself. And of course, the psalmist here being David, we understand the trials that had beset him and the persecution that he had experienced throughout his life. But he was not going to keep the blessings that come from the Lord. When we come down to verses 13 and 14 of the ninth psalm, the psalmist says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gate of death, that I may tell of you all your praise. In the gates of the daughters of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. I have to tell others, he says. In the 22nd psalm, in verse 22, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. In just a moment, Brother Wayman is going to be singing number 268. Would you please go ahead and come forward? In the 40th psalm, in verse 5, he says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak to them, they are more than can be numbered. But he would yet tell those that he did know, those that had been afforded to him, those blessings that come from a forgiving God upon one that lied, one that committed adultery, one that, of course, committed murder. In the 66th psalm, verse 16, he says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Come and listen to what he has done for me. A man that had been steeped in sin, a man that had let down his God, even though he had been considered to be, of course, by God, a man of God after his own heart. And the reason being is, I think, as we see these attitudes being expressed. Well, do we have that attitude where we're so happy, we're so blessed, and we recognize the forgiveness that we have, we can't keep it from others. Others have to know. We have to let them know. Because there has been salvation given to me from my God. Brother Wayman is going to sing number 268. I love to tell the story. Brother Wayman.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His
I love
Tell the story, we have to recognize that it is from the Bible that is life-giving. And when we think about it, its authoritative nature, that's one aspect, but we need to always think about its life-giving aspect. And I'm not talking about just the life that is to come in heaven, that certainly is the ultimate, but also the life that is here upon this earth. It makes people better than what they were if they follow it. It makes people different than what they were if they follow it. It takes people from sin and sanctifies them and puts them in a covenant relationship with God. In the 119th Psalm, verses 129 through 135, Psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." Are you singing? Someone needs to take over the computer.
Oscar's
got it. Come on forward, Oscar. Brandon, you go ahead and come on up. Brandon's going to be singing for us Wonderful Words of Life. And that is the recognition of the fact that in God's Word, it is that which is life-providing that is true life here upon this earth, not a facade of life where we put forth something that is not ourselves, expect something that is not from God, expect something that will only last for a short period of time, but that which is eternal because we live that life toward God and then it becomes then a life that is eternal with Him. Let's sing the song number 273, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life.
What?
Again, the preaching of God's word is not about the preacher. And Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That will always be the case if we have that proper attitude toward God's Word and the preaching of God's Word that is expressed to us where we started this lesson in the 19th Psalm. And let's go over that just one more time and look at the aspects of what is being presented to us here in these wonderful words of life, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And we're going to ask Greg to come forward, because after this and a few other short words, we're going to have then the invitation extended. Let's go back to the 19th Psalm where we began. The law, the rule of the Lord is perfect. It is entire, it is full, it is complete, converting the soul. That conversion needs to take place, because we can't say to God, accept me as I am, and I'm not going to change. There needs to be that conversion. As a matter of fact, it relates to repentance. The testimony, that is the evidence of the Lord, is sure, that is edifying, verified, and faithful. And because it is that, it makes wise the simple. The commandment, the statutes or mandates of the Lord are right, they are upright, they are straightforward. No small print. God says what He means to say through His Word, and it is to rejoice our heart. The commandment, the ordinances, the precepts of the Lord is pure. They are clear and sincere. No doubt left what God would have us to do, enlightening then the eyes. The fear, the reverence of the Lord is clean, pure and fair, enduring forever. And as God says through Isaiah in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, the word that He sends forth will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish that for which it is given. The judgments, that is the judicial verdicts, justice and mercy of the Lord are true. They are established and righteous or just altogether. It is for our benefit. The wisdom from above is for our benefit. It's not to make us worse. It's not to make us unhappy. It is to make us better, and it is to make us joyous. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And this same psalmist in the 119th Psalm, verse 72, says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins or gold and silver. That should be our attitude. And he says also in the verse 127 of the 119th Psalm, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Recognize the true value of God's Word. That's where we are to be. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And the son of that psalmist says this in the 24th chapter of Proverbs, verses 13 and 14. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. And wisdom is that wisdom that is from above that comes through God's Word. Moreover, verse 11 of the 19th Psalm, moreover, by them, that is the Word of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And that great reward is recognized here upon this earth, because we are made children of God, sons of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and will be recognized by those that are faithful in heaven, because they will be with God. And it is these words that will judge us. Just as Jesus said in John the 12th chapter, verse 48, that by His words on that last day we shall be judged. And so I ask you, do you desire God's Word? Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. He's not talking about newcomers to the faith. But all Christians, we look to that ever-nurturing, complete nurturing of God's Word, that we may grow thereby. There may be those in the audience this morning that are not members in Christ's body. They're not children of God. We love to tell the story. And we do so every time that we come together in this place, that story of salvation, because I could call upon Brother Darrell right now and he could come and tell us, as he has in the past, of his conversion to Christ Jesus after being at a gospel meeting and driving off a ways and then make it known. I could be killed. And then I would have no hope. And that thought is true. But we love to tell the story from the standpoint of that relationship that you can have with the Lord by that penitent attitude. That change of mind that turns you to God, where you will make then the commitment to Christ Jesus, naming Him by name, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then, of course, submitting yourself in obedience to Him through baptism, the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and you can then be one that will be ready to tell that wonderful story, and that the Word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Those of us that are also here today that are Christians, how much time do we spend in the Word? How much were you listening during this sermon? Was it something that you hoped ended, or were you enthralled at God's Word? Not the preacher, but God's Word in hearing it. Make sure our attitude is that we love the Lord and we love His Word, because we know that's the way that He directs us. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come then as we stand and sing.
Righteous altogether.